Charles Spurgeon introduces our study today with a wonderful quote. He wrote this: "It was hard work to preach the gospel at first among the heathen, the idolatrous Galatians for our purposes. Men had to lay down their lives to do it. They had to propound new things which the heathen mind did not really receive, but by the power of the Spirit, converts were made and churches were formed. And now came another difficulty. Even those who were converted, or appeared to be so, became suddenly, as it were, bewitched with error of one kind or another. Just as in families, children are suddenly taken ill with certain ailments which seem incidental to childhood. If parents had never heard of such things before, they would be astonished. They would suppose that they were going to lose their children when such an unaccountable disease suddenly appeared in them, and yet they seem to survive. In the family of Christ, certain epidemics break out at times. We can't tell why they come just then, and at first perhaps we are puzzled and perplexed to think that such diseases should come at all, but they do come, and hence it is good to be on our guard against them. Paul calls it being bewitched, because these people fell into a strange error, error which had no argument to back it, error surprising and startling. He seems to say, I can't figure it out. I can't understand how you should be so misled. In Paul's day, the error was generally that of Judaism. They wanted to go back to circumcision and to the old sacrifices of the law, he says. Paul was indignant enough about this. I testify, he said, to every one of you that if he is circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law, and he has fallen from grace. If you go back to the old beggarly elements of Judaism, you are leaving Christ, you are rejecting Christ, and imperiling your souls. He declares that he could not understand how they should wish to do it. He calls it witchery. It seemed to Paul to be something like that, as if the devil himself were in it and came and turned men away from Christ Jesus to go back to trusting in the law and its obsolete ceremonies. Always love to read Spurgeon. Our work today begins in the first verse of Galatians chapter 3, where Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, did he do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Kenneth Wiest, in his book Word Studies in the Greek New Testament, says that Paul's metaphor, "who has bewitched you," is derived from the popular superstition of the evil eye. The word denoted either a fascination of an evil eye or a malignant influence akin to it. "Don't look at me with that evil eye," we might say. I've given the evil eye to a few people in my day, and others have looked at me like they wanted to kill me. But the Galatians, you see, had grown up in the midst of such superstition. We smile and don't think too much of it. But the symbol and superstition of the evil eye is one of the strongest symbolic images in the world. It is a look which clearly states that one intends for something bad to happen to the object of one's focus, either out of jealousy or pure malice. The earliest known evidence for belief in the evil eye goes back to ancient Greece and Rome, the very time this letter was written to the Galatians. A belief in the evil eye is widespread in every continent. The Middle East, Asia, Europe, Central America, all fear the evil eye. In Muslim Book 26, the Prophet Muhammad warns about the dangers of the evil eye and says that one must take a bath in order to counteract the effects of the evil eye's power. That's kind of disappointing, isn't it? Oh, watch out for the evil eye. Then you got to go take a bath. It You need the eye of a newt or something. Well, Hinduism is interesting as well. It preaches that the evil eye is the most powerful point in which the body can give off energy. In South India, women paint their eyelids black to protect themselves from the evil eye. Close that black eye and it can't get in. To prevent themselves from being damaged and from eyeing another with that look. Paul is, of course, being ridiculous. He's trying to show these people how stupid and dull they appear to be when he knows they are instead very bright. From the Amplified Bible, we read those same verses. Oh, you poor, silly, thoughtless, and unreflecting, senseless Galatians, who has fascinated or bewitched you or cast a spell over you, unto whom, right before your eyes, Jesus Christ the Messiah was openly and graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified. Something really strange must have happened to you to make you act as though you've never heard the gospel. Paul had preached the good news to these people, and many were converted, and churches were established, and then he, with others helping, discipled them and left them in the hands of God. And his truth is found in the Old Testament. So clear and vivid had been the presentation of Christ and his work by the preaching of Paul. They had formed a mental picture of him, dying for them and for all who would call upon his name. And yet now they allow the teaching of the Judaizers in their worship services, the addition of a law requirement for salvation. Paul says, I can't believe it. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, I'm simply amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Let me ask you one question, he says. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And again, I give you the Amplified Version that blows it out up and fleshes it out a bit. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as a result of obeying the law and doing its works? Or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from observing a law of rituals or from a message of faith? How have you been saved? Is his question. Was your acceptance with God and rebirth by the Holy Spirit secured because you worked for it? Are you saved and another person is not because you've behaved better than him or her? Is that the deal? Is that how we're born again? Working for it? By being good in some way, by some measure? Or were you saved by faith alone in the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ the Lord? And amen must go there. Which is it, born again by circumcision and law-keeping or by faith in Christ? Which is it, saved by keeping the Ten Commandments or by faith in Christ? Was it, have you been redeemed by the blood of a slaughtered sheep from your own herd or the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, crucified, buried, and risen from the dead? How have you been saved, if indeed you are? Which is it? Well, you know the answer. Paul says, I taught you the truth, the gospel given to me personally by Jesus himself. I delivered to you, says Paul, as of first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3. This is the only thing I want to find out from you, he says. I don't want to talk about anything else. I don't care what's going on in the political world. I don't care what your wife's doing to you or how your husband's behaving. I don't want to hear about your children being out of control. There's only one necessary thing I want to know. I've got one question. How did you come to be a child of God? By faith in Jesus Christ is the answer. How were you saved? By your good deeds or by faith in Christ? In Ephesians 1, Paul explains how we're saved and how the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. If you have your Bibles in hand, you might want to look at it. Ephesians 1:13. Paul is telling us exactly how a person is saved. Make chapter 1 in Ephesians a favorite of your own. Read the whole thing. It's just magnificent instruction, full of doctrine and help and peace for your soul. But in Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, "In Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, that Christ died for sins, he was crucified, buried, and risen on the third day." That's the gospel. "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed," embraced it, received it as truth and as your own, "having also believed, you were sealed in him," that is in Christ, "with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." The word "pledge" there is the word "erebon" in the Greek, and in modern days it's used to describe an engagement ring, which is what it's a ring that you give to your beloved and you slide it on her finger and you say, "I promise that there is more to come. I am sealing you and I together. I am yours and you are mine. And this ring bears witness. It is my pledge. It is my down payment upon the future. There is more blessing to come." The Holy Spirit is that pledge, that guarantee, that surety, that down payment of a greater glory to come in our final redemption. Peter says the same thing that Paul does, having just had the vision telling him that all animals could be used as food and that there was no difference between the Jew and Gentile. He shares the gospel with some Gentiles in Acts 11 and verse 15. And there we read these words. "And as I began to speak," says Peter, "the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to the Gentiles the same gift as he has given to us, also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in the way?" Peter says the same thing that Paul does. You listened to the gospel and you believed and you are sealed by the Spirit. There is a message that must be communicated. It is the gospel that Jesus gave his life for sinners. He died upon the cross, suffering all that was due us for our sin. He was buried. He is risen from the dead, ascended into glory. And he says, "All who come to me will be saved, forgiven their sins, cleansed and made brand new." That is the promise of the gospel. Both Paul and Peter say the same thing. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul again, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" We know the answer to it. The Galatians knew the answer to it as well. They had received the Holy Spirit when they heard the gospel and believed, just as everyone does. The world I grew up in said, "You receive Christ by faith, but you have to labor and tarry and cry and moan and writhe about so you can be filled with the Spirit. You've got to work on that, maybe for days, maybe for years." No, the Bible says that when we believe, the Spirit comes to live within us. Indeed, it is him who gives us that new heart and renews our mind, causes us to be born again. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ or God the Holy Spirit in your life, you are simply not saved. They knew the truth, but Paul forces them to call this truth to mind. He wants them to think, to capture, and subject their thoughts to gospel truth. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, completely apart from law keeping of any kind. Salvation comes by hearing and believing the gospel. Romans 10:13. Several texts here, if you want to look at that, I'll pause just a moment while you're finding it. Romans 10:13 is one of those passages of Scripture that you should be aware of and know how to find in a moment's notice, that you might share it with those who need Christ. Romans 10:13 says this, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Who does that exclude? It excludes no one. Absolutely no one. The murderer, the prostitute, the thief, the homosexual, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There is no sin too great for the blood of Christ to deal with. But there's a problem. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? You see, this is why it's so necessary to get the gospel out there. With tracts, perhaps. One man that I'm acquainted with, he's a street preacher. He calls the gospel tract a paper missionary. Hand out those paper missionaries. Send them on their way. Let them circulate among and before the eyes of the unbelieving. Speak to them audibly if you can. Give them a recording. Start a radio program. Do a good presentation of the gospel on television. There aren't many, if any. But this is why it's so important. How will they call upon Jesus in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher, me or you? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good tidings that Christ has died for sinners. And you can be forgiven if you will but call upon him. And so in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. In the next question, Paul moves us beyond salvation to consider faith in Christ for sanctification. Galatians 3:3 says this, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Again, the Amplified Version, "Are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly? Having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh?" This is a relevant question, not only for those foolish Galatians, but for us as well. I can't tell you how many people I have met over the years who look at the Christian life as the greatest burden to bear that ever existed. How are you doing? Are you living for, well, I'm trying. Are you sure of heaven? Well, I hope I can get there. I'm working on it. I'm trying to be a Christian. When that language comes out of a person's mouth, it is a declaration that is spoken as plain as day. I do not understand grace. I do not know the gospel. This is a relevant question, not only for those foolish Galatians, but for us, for all Christians living today. We all declare gladly that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. We rest in this great truth of free and sovereign grace. We are no longer burdened with a load of guilt and fear of the judgment to come. Oh, the glorious grace that brings us salvation from the coming wrath of God. But what of sanctification? What of becoming more godly? What of being set apart from the world to live a life of godliness? Does God save us through faith in Christ and then leave us to make our way through life by our own strength and wit? He does not. Has God given His Son to die for our salvation only or for our sanctification as well? Oh, please answer, yes, He died for our sanctification as well. Is there no grace for the journey, some would ask? No grace given to put off the old man and put on the new? Must I now march to heaven by the grit of my teeth under my own steam? Or does grace provide for its children from birth to their arrival in heaven? Amen. Yes, it does. If you are crushed beneath the weight of living a godly life, you don't understand grace. It's not easy to be a Christian. But as we live for Jesus, as we suffer the insults, as we have suffered in the past and will suffer in the future, we must again and again and again turn our eyes back to the cross. Jesus died for my salvation. He died for my sanctification. He died for my glorification. I am safe between salvation and heaven. Nothing can touch me. Nothing can remove me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The devil can't get me. The atheists can't get me. The Democrats can't get me. No politician of any stripe can do my soul harm. None. The Judaizers would say, it's good you've believed in Jesus, but you must now keep the law to be ultimately delivered from your sin, now and in eternity. Anybody here able to keep the law before you were saved? Fast forward. Anybody here able to keep the law now that you have been saved? Absolutely not. It is our goal, it is our desire, it is our pursuit, it is our daily longing, it is our prayer, O God, make me holy as Thou art holy, but in this life we will not achieve perfection. Take that burden off your back. You can't do it, and you weren't intended to. We pursue it, but He tells us plainly that we will not apprehend it till we see Him. I was told as a young man that grace has saved you, but now you have to obey. Do your duty. Keep on keeping on. You must press on. You must set yourself apart. God is watching you. He's testing you. He's looking at you. You must put off your sin. You must persevere in your own strength. And if you don't, you'll lose your salvation. But Paul says this is pure foolishness. The third verse in our text, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? J.I. Packer calls the pursuit of holiness and our seeking of sanctification, he calls it God's sustained effort. God gives us grace. The Holy Spirit is on board. Yes, we put forth effort, but God strengthens us for the journey and enables us to make progress, as we'll see further in a moment. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. When you have lived a moment in reasonable obedience, thank God for it, because it was His doing. As Christians, we are told to pursue righteousness of thought, word, and deed. We are called to purity and holiness of life. The faith we have in Christ by which we have been saved must be expressed by obedience to the revealed will of God. The Bible tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. It's not enough to be a Christian with your mouth shut, your hands tied, and your feet bound. He says, work it out. Let it come out your mouth. Let it come out. Let it be expressed in your attitudes, your hands, your feet. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Pursue holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Pursue sanctification. That's our goal. Those are our marching orders. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus says to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And listen to the rest of it. "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so, you tell me, I have believed in Christ, I have turned from my sin, I want to be baptized. And we get you baptized. And then, the Scripture says that now, I am to teach those new believers to obey every command that Jesus ever uttered. How in the world can they do that? I'm asking the impossible. Humanly speaking, yes. Spiritually speaking, no, it is not impossible. Look at the last phrase in verse 20, Matthew 28:20. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's how we walk through this life as believers. But how do we obey all that Christ has commanded? How can we love God with all our hearts and our neighbor as ourselves? Folks, we do it by grace through faith in Jesus, depending on the Holy Spirit in us, who causes us to want to obey and enables us to do so. And then we say, "Thank you. Please, Lord, help me again. Help me now. Help me in this circumstance. Help me today. I'm beginning a new day. Oh God, be with me. Guide my hands. Guide my mouth. Guide my feet. Should I be tempted by sin, give me the strength to resist it and to live for you." We do it by grace through faith in Jesus, depending on the Holy Spirit in us, who causes us to want to obey and enables us to do so. We don't move from grace at the point of our salvation to a works sanctification. Rather, our daily obedience is by grace through faith, just as our salvation was. Listen to Paul speaking to Titus, whom he left in Crete to put the church in order. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, rather large passage of Scripture. I got 8 verses here. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. And Paul says to him, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities." That's challenged our minds this week, hasn't it? "To be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to speak ill of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared," but when God came into our lives, He made some changes. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace." What makes you right with God? It's the fact that you've been justified by His grace through faith in Christ. Your good deeds don't exist. Anybody who believes they're going to be saved by their good deeds, they are so foolish, so silly. There is no person who is good, not even one, says the Lord. He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs of God according to the hope of eternal life. And verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement. Everything that's gone before is a trustworthy statement. "And concerning these things, I want you, Titus, to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds from now and forward." Good deeds is defined by the Scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, along with all the detailed things that Christ has spoken. These things are good and profitable for men. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the rest of the world, to the Greek, to every other race. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. See, every non-Christian religion calls for human righteousness. Come, be good and find heaven. Come, do this. Go on a quest. Walk barefoot across the country in a sheet. Starve yourself. Walk on your knees up a bunch of steps and kiss a statue. The non-Christian religions say, come and do. Christianity says, come, it's finished. Jesus has done it all. Just come. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. We are saved by faith in Jesus, and we live out our salvation by faith in Him as well. Philippians 1:6. This is another one for the cover of your Bible, for a highlighter, for a ribbon, something so you know how to find it again. Philippians 1:6. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, I don't have to follow you everywhere you go and say, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do this. And you don't have to follow me and marshal my life because the Holy Spirit's on board. There's a place for one-to-one confrontation and encouragement and admonition. But I don't need to be afraid what's happening to the people of God or what the people of God are doing out there, because if the Spirit is within you, He who began that good work by giving you a new heart, by renewing your mind, He will take you on to maturity in this life and take you all the way to glory. Without fail, no one can take you out of the hand of God. Are you so foolish, Paul says in verse 3 of Galatians, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things or experience all that I've talked about in vain? If indeed it was in vain, so then, final question. He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, did he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? We know the answer, don't we? It is hearing the gospel and believing that has brought us into relationship with God. Indeed, we have been saved by the grace of God, who gave us the gifts of repentance and faith that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not by the works of the law, by hearing the gospel with faith that we have come to know Him. And again, let me declare that I have not come this far from the day of my salvation by my own strength and wit. This too is from the hand of God, by grace through faith in Jesus. I tell you, every soul that's here this morning, if the Spirit of God had not come into your life when you made your profession of faith, you would be right back where you were. You wouldn't be here this morning. You would be in the world doing worldly things, because that's where your heart would be. Salvation is all of grace, folks. We contribute nothing. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. It is by grace through faith in Jesus that we live out our lives for His glory and praise. We must not, as these Galatians were in danger of doing, turn back to law keeping, to earning God's favor by being good and obedient. Never. We must, on our best day and on our worst day, continue to petition God for His mercy and grace to help us through this life to enable us to live for His glory. Let me read a brief article by Mr. Packer. It says this: the master theme of the Christian gospel is salvation. It is a picture word of wide application that expresses the idea of rescue from jeopardy and misery into a state of safety. The gospel proclaims that God, who saved Israel from Egypt, Jonah from the fish's belly, the psalmist from death, and the soldiers from drowning, saves all who trust Christ from sin and sin's consequences. As these earthly deliverances were wholly God's work and not instances of people saving themselves with God's help, so it is with salvation from sin and death. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Salvation comes from the Lord. And what are believers saved from? From their former position under the wrath of God, the dominion of sin and the power of death, from their natural condition of being mastered by the world, the flesh, and the devil, from the fears that a sinful life engenders, the many vicious habits that were part of our former lives. How are believers saved from these things? Through Christ and in Christ. The Father is as concerned to exalt the Son as He is to rescue the lost. And it is true to say that the elect were appointed for Christ, the beloved Son, as it is to say that Christ was appointed for the beloved elect. And there's more to the article. I'll leave you with it. I want you to look in your hymnals once again at the hymn that we sang first of all today, hymn number 35, and I just want us to read it in light of Paul's instruction to the Galatians. In light of all that we have heard today, we need to take these words of petition and of praise and let them be a continuing instruction to our hearts. As we go through the day, as we face difficult things, let us pray, "Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace." Your heart ever need a tune-up? It does, doesn't it? Whining and griping and carrying on like the sky is falling, the world's coming to an end. Tune my heart, O God, to sing of thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, like an artesian well bursting out of the ground. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise to thee an altar. The old language would say, here I raise my Ebenezer. It means, from over there I have arrived at this place by your doing. Hither too, by your help, I have come. Here I raise to thee an altar. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, by that same provision and by that same strength, safely to arrive at home. This is a conversation with your Creator and Redeemer. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. I can't hardly believe that. How about you, George? Can't hardly believe that. He came after me when I was His bitter enemy, entrenched in evil and filth, a rebel at heart, and He took me down to my knees, gave me a new heart and a new mind, and raised me up a new man, just as He does with all His children. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. You look up the word and it speaks of putting something between something else. Here's the sinner. Here's God in His wrath. And there is the interposition of the blood of Jesus Christ. He interposed His precious blood between me and a wrath-filled God, and secured for me mercy. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor! Daily I am forced to be. O God, let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Mixed with petition and praise and worship. That's how we should speak when we're on our knees before our God. Have you gained the Spirit by the works of your flesh, or through the gospel by faith? Will you make it from here to heaven by the works of your flesh, or through the gospel by faith? That's it, folks. You know the answer. Rest in it. Rejoice in it. Do not carry the burden of law-keeping ever again. The longing to obey, the effort to obey, but never allow the burden of judgment and rejection to be laid upon you because of your failures. That was cared for and taken care of by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Go through this life in peace, rejoicing as you pursue holiness of life. Let us stand together for prayer.